chapter 7, verse 25 through 40, 1 Corinthians 7, 25 through 40. I'll be reading from the American Standard Version. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, but I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be trustworthy. I think therefore that this is good by reason of the distress that is upon us, namely that it is good for a man to be as he is. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But shouldest thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she hath not sinned. Yet such shall have tribulation in the flesh. I would spare you. But this I pray, brethren, that time is short, that henceforth both those that have wives may be as though they had none, and those that wept as though they wept not, and those that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and those that buy as though they possess not, and those that use the world as not using it to the full. For the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you to be free from cares. He that is unmarried is careful for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married is careful for those things of the world, how he may please his wife, and is divided. So also the woman that is unmarried and the virgin is careful for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married is careful for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is seemly, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinketh that he behaveth himself unseemly toward this virgin daughter, if she be past the flower of her age, and if need so requireth, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. But he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power as touching his own will, and hath determined this in his own heart, to keep his own virgin daughter, shall do well. So then both he that giveth his own virgin daughter to marriage doeth well, and he that her not in marriage shall do better. A wife is bound for so long time as her husband liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is free to be married to whom she will, only the Lord. But she is happier if she abide as she is, after my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God.
In our study last Lord's Day morning, we began a study of the subject of authority, divine authority, and we talked about its importance from a number of perspectives. I suggested that I was going to be talking about that, or said that I was going to be talking about that this morning. But I wanted to complete a study that we began several weeks ago on 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The study of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is kind of a takeoff of our Hebrews study from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, where the writer said that marriage is honorable, but whoremongers and fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now, based upon that text, some raised questions that are answered in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And so we want to continue our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and then at a future date we will continue our study in the lesson of divine authority. So if you would open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, one of the thoughts that we have gone over a number of times is that truth always harmonizes with truth. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, as Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount comments regarding what some had heard and what he declares unto them, he said, "But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause or except for the cause of fornication, maketh her an adulteress, and whosoever shall marry her when she is put away, committeth adultery." In this verse, Jesus is speaking concerning the permanency of marriage. In this verse, he offers one cause for divorce, except or saving for the cause of fornication. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, in verse 3, we noted that the Pharisees came to Jesus and asked him a question, trying him. Their question is it lawful for a man to divorce or put away his wife for every cause? Jesus said then, "Have ye not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. In verse 7, they say unto him, Why then did Moses command to give a bill of divorcement and to put her away? And he saith unto them, Moses, for your hardness of heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it hath not been so. And I say unto you, Whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And he that marrieth her when she is put away, committeth adultery. The foundation of this passage is seen in verse 3, in the question that the Pharisees asked regarding divorce. Regarding the permanency of marriage, Jesus referred to what God had said from the beginning. His commentary on that was, What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. They begin to argue then regarding that which Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Jesus responded to that and said, Moses, for the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. Moses did not command you to do that. And then in verse 9 he says, Whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication and marrieth another commits adultery. Now the importance of this is seen in our study of the 1 Corinthian letter as we examine the background of the city of Corinth. We've noted that it was a very immoral, ungodly city. Some were questioning a number of practices in which they, as Christians, should or should not engage in. It becomes apparent from verse 1, verse 25, and from chapter 8, verse 1, that the Corinthians had asked a number of questions that the Apostle Paul is answering. You'll notice a number of these passages beginning with the expression, But now I say unto you, or now concerning, rather, various things that they have written. Notice that the issue is it right for one unmarried to marry, or if already married, to remain married? Their questions have to do with the responsibilities in marriage before the Lord, that is to serve Him faithfully in marriage, or whether it is necessary for them to remain single, or if married, to get out of those marriages. Notice, please, that the question and issue is not the eligibility of one to get married. In Matthew, the 14th chapter, we have studied in verse 4 how that John had rebuked Herod because Herod had taken his brother Philip's wife. The text tells us he had married her. John said, It is not lawful for thee to have her. John is addressing the eligibility of marriage. Herod had married someone who was already married. Someone who already had a husband. And so consequently, she was not eligible for Herod to marry. John is dealing with, in Matthew 14, the eligibility of marriage. The Corinthians, as we've noted, had questions regarding the morality of marriage itself. Some, evidently, in the first 7 verses, question whether or not a Christian could marry and engage in the sexual relationships in marriage, and some, therefore, were inclined to celibacy. The Apostle Paul deals with that and points out the responsibility of being a wife, the responsibility of being a husband. And in verses 10 and 11, it would appear that others were considering separating from their mates. In verse 10, Paul says, But unto the married I give charge, yea, not I, but the Lord, that the wife depart not from her husband. That is followed by a parenthetical statement saying, But should she depart, let her remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband leave not his wife. The commandment of Paul, citing the words of the Lord, essentially, are very simple, Do not depart. But should she depart, let her remain unmarried, or else be reconciled. Let's notice that that parenthetical statement is not giving permission to do the very thing that the apostle said not to do. The apostle is identifying that if you depart, you have indeed committed sin. But what options then do you have? You can remain single or else be reconciled. In verses 12 through verse 15, some were confused as to what they should do if they were married to an unbeliever.
The apostle instructs them that if you're married to an unbeliever, and the unbeliever be content to dwell with you, then the believer is not to leave. But if the unbeliever is not content to dwell with the believer, in verse 15 he says, yet if the unbelieving departeth, let him depart. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us in peace. In these verses, there are those who take the position that if one is married to an unbeliever and the unbeliever leaves, then that grants to the believer the privilege of remarriage. Notice, if you would please, that the apostle is not talking about remarriage, but rather he is talking about the faithfulness of the believer. Obvious questions appear in this context. Should a Christian man married to a non-Christian woman sever the relationship? Paul says no. Should a Christian woman married to a non-Christian man sever the relationship? Paul says no. Are Christians defiled by such a relationship as they were in the Old Testament? We noted in Deuteronomy chapter 7 that those who were of the nation of Israel were not to intermarry with the heathen nations. If they did, it constituted a defilement. We see further evidence of that in Ezra chapter 10 and in Nehemiah chapter 13. But then it appears the question, are children born to this relationship illegitimate? The apostle says in verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified in the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified in the brother. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Paul simply affirming that a marriage between a believer and an unbeliever is indeed a marriage. It is indeed a marriage. Else, he said, are your children unclean? And then number 5, as we have it on the chart, is the Christian guilty of sin if the non-Christian leaves? The apostle says, no, that's not the case. The case is that the believer is to allow the unbeliever to leave. Now, this expression concerning the believer is not under bondage in such cases. Does it allow remarriage? Let us understand that the expression not under bondage indicates that the believer is not to subject his faith to an unbelieving companion any more than the believer who is a slave is to subject his faith to an unbelieving master. Now, we know that so because the apostle, I'm going to pass beyond that, the apostle will hold that. The apostle uses the illustration of slavery and the illustration of circumcision to illustrate the point. Here were relationships that one's relationship to the Lord was not to be compromised. A slave was not to compromise his faith for an unbelieving master. One who was circumcised was not to compromise his faith, or rather the uncircumcised was not compelled to compromise his faith to those who were circumcised. And so we see the illustrations applied in the following verses. Now in verse 17, it presents likewise an argument that some want to make to justify remarriages. You'll notice in verse 17, the writer says, only as the Lord hath distributed. In verse 17 in the King James translation, we notice the word assigned. Only as the Lord hath distributed or assigned to each man, as God hath called each, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. The Apostle Paul, as we've noted a number of times, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, has preached the same thing everywhere he went. But in this verse, he's talking about marriage. And in the context of marriage, he is talking about those things that the Lord hath distributed. In verse 20, let each man abide in that calling wherein he was called. Brethren, let each man, verse 24, wherein he was called, therein abide with God. Now notice in the context, Paul is dealing with the relationship of celibacy versus marriage. Whether or not marriage is honorable among those who are Christians. Unmarried and widows. In chapter 7, verse 1, verse 8, verse 40, we see that the apostle is identifying that celibacy in and of itself is not wrong. Marriage in and of itself is not wrong. One who is involved in a mixed marriage is not necessarily participating in sin. However, the believer is not to initiate a separation. Now let's notice again in these verses, when he talks about one abiding in the calling or remaining in the calling wherein he was called, verse 20. The issue, you see, is not the same as that addressed by the Lord. The Lord was faced with the question, is it lawful? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for every cause? The issue is not whether the put-away fornicator may remarry. Paul is not dealing with that. The issue is not, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, whether unscriptural marriages contracted before conversion may continue. We're going to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through verse 11, that God's law regulating the marriage relationship is universal in its application, and those in Corinth were bound by it. The apostle identifies, such were some of you. What were they? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, some of them were fornicators. What does that tell you about the relationship of those in Corinth before they became Christians to God's law governing the marriage relationship? You see, some had stepped outside of that relationship, not held that relationship in esteem, and had had sexual relationships outside of that relationship. Paul condemns them for that. Some of them were adulterers. What does that tell us about their relationship to God's law? Some of them had stepped outside the bounds of marriage, and though marriage had committed fornication with someone outside that relationship. And Paul said, you were guilty of adultery. And so the issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is not whether or not marriages that were formed unscripturally before one became a Christian, whether or not these may continue or be validated. Now, in this text of verses 17 through verse 24, notice that Paul is only considering situations that God assigns, that is, those which are not sinful in and of themselves. Look again, we see the illustrations following in verses 18 and 19 of circumcision, and in verse 21 through verse 23 of slavery. Neither of these are sinful in and of themselves. Paul is simply pointing out that if you are circumcised, then you don't need to appear to be uncircumcised, and vice versa. Paul establishes, as we are studying in our class on Wednesday night, that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. It's not sinful to be circumcised. It's not sinful to be uncircumcised. It's not sinful to be a slave. It's not sinful to be a free man. And so in these verses, Paul is illustrating the point of remain in your calling with those relationships that are not sinful in and of themselves. Now in these verses, let's notice a proper application. Verse 23 says, ye were bought with a price, become not bondservants of men. Brethren, let each man, wherein he was called, therein abide with God. Whatever social relationship that I might be in, that is not sinful in and of itself, Paul says you may continue in that relationship. You see, to become a Christian does not demand the slave to become a freeman. It does not command the Gentile to become circumcised. It does not command the lawfully married to become celibate. Now that was the concern that these in Corinth had. And Paul is addressing that with this expression, remain in your calling. Let's notice again that to apply this principle of remaining to those who are involved in sin is an abuse to the passage. Turn again, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And let's read what else those in Corinth were previously involved in. Reading beginning at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. The writer says, "Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Let me ask you, brethren, could those who were practicing fornicators, who have now been washed, justified, and sanctified, continue their practice of fornication? Again, if someone was living with someone without the benefits of marriage, could they continue that relationship once they have obeyed the gospel and become a Christian? Well, you say no. And certainly that's correct. Could one who is involved in the practice of adultery continue an unlawful marriage after he has obeyed the gospel any more than he could continue with a live-in companion? Well, you should say no. But you also notice that some of those in Corinth were practicing homosexuals. Could they continue the practice of homosexuality now that they've been washed, justified, and sanctified? Well, you say, no. Well, that would be correct. You see, marriage versus celibacy is the issue. The issue is not whether or not someone who is involved in a sinful relationship, whether it be adultery, incest, polygamy, homosexuality, these relationships may not continue. The apostle says, "Such were some of you." Notice, if you would please, that being baptized into Christ did not validate those things that were sinful. They were still sinful, and they must cease the practice of those things. Now, the text that was read in your hearing in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 through verse 38, we see that there are instructions given to those who are virgins and the reason for those instructions. In verse 25, he begins, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, but I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be trustworthy." Paul's judgment in verse 40 is after the Spirit of God. So Paul's judgment in this case is not just a personal opinion that could be interpreted by whoever wanted to say, well, we can either do it or not. The apostle is saying, my judgment is worthy of consideration because my judgment is of the Spirit of God, verse 40. But regarding his judgment, he says, I have no commandment of the Lord. We've looked at that earlier in verse 10, where the Lord had not specifically addressed this peculiar circumstance, or this particular, rather, circumstance. But as Paul writes, he said, I think, verse 26, well, let me get back on verse 25. Before I pass over it. It indicates another question that has been asked of those in Corinth, whether or not those who are virgins may marry. And so Paul addresses that in verse 26, and he says, I think therefore that this is good by reason of the distress that is upon us, namely that it is good for a man to be as he is. I want to notice that word virgins for just a moment. Sometimes that word is used to describe a man as well as a woman. Somebody who is not married. Someone who has perhaps never been or has never been married. And so Paul addresses that. Now concerning virgins, what about them? There was no direct statement of the Lord, and Paul's own inspired statement exists here as we see identified in verse 40. Now what had the Lord said? Well, Paul writes in verses 10 and 11, but unto the married I give charge, and yea, not I, but the Lord. What had the Lord said about the marriage relationship? The Lord had said that the wife depart not from her husband, and that the husband leave not his wife. How did the Lord say that? Well, if you'll turn back to the account in Matthew chapter 19, when the question was asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for every cause? Jesus cited Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. where the text tells us that a man is to leave father and mother and to cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Where was it that Paul, or that the Lord, spoke or addressed the matter of the permanency of the marriage relationship? In the quotation of Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. You'll see in verse 12, Paul said, "But to the rest say I, not the Lord." In this context, the apostle is addressing the situation or circumstance of a believer married to an unbeliever. Where did the Lord address a circumstance of a believer married to an unbeliever? You don't read about that. And so Paul says to the rest, say I, not the Lord. Now regarding virgins, where did the Lord specifically address marriage of virgins? Well, you don't read about that. But what you do read is the general instructions of the Lord regarding the permanency of marriage in Matthew 19 and in Matthew 5, verse 32. But concerning virgins specifically, Paul said, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, but I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be trustworthy." Now what is it that Paul says about virgins? He says that it's best for them to remain as they are in view of this present distress that is upon us. Now the word distress is defined by Vines as a necessity imposed whether by external circumstances or inward pressure. It is also used, or the term tribulation is used regarding the same circumstance, defined by Thayer as a pressing together or pressure. You'll notice in verse 26, as Paul speaks of this present distress, he says then in verse 28, "Yet such shall have tribulation in the flesh, and I would spare you." Paul addresses those who are virgins and tells them they have not sinned if they marry, but he would spare them tribulation. It's his desire in view of this distress that they remain as they are. Look further in the text. This expression must be understood in the sense of abiding in that calling, that is, relationships that God has ordained. Has God ordained or approved that one be a virgin? Well, certainly so. That's not sinful. Is marriage in and of itself ordained of God? Certainly, in and of itself. So as we examine these things in the context, we might even include in that being a servant or being circumcised. Are these things sinful in and of themselves? Well, certainly not. But regarding marriage, Paul says to virgins, it would be better if you remain alone in view of this present distress. Now, another passage in this that often gives folks trouble is seen in verse 27 and following. He said, "Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed." He said, "Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But shouldest thou marry, thou hast not sinned." Now some put the spin on this that says if you are married, then you're not to divorce. But under all circumstances, if you're divorced, you've not committed sin if you marry. I would certainly take exception with that view. The Lord speaks concerning cause for divorce, and we want to look at this. The word bound in and of itself is defined or used metaphorically when spoken of the conjugal bond to be bound to anyone. Now, the Complete Word Study Dictionary uses Romans chapter 7 to illustrate this word bound. In fact, it's the same word, the word dio, and it's used to talk about the marriage bond. We've studied this in our Sunday morning Bible class in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 1 through verse 4. Romans chapter 7. He said, "Or are ye ignorant, brethren, for I speak to men who know the law, that the law hath dominion over a man for so long time as he liveth. For the woman that hath a husband is bound," there's our word, "by law to the husband while she liveth. But if the husband dies, she is discharged from the law of the husband." We see the word bound, dio, used in this text to talk about the marriage bond. It's the same word that's used in our text of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Thus, Paul is writing, a married woman is under the law of her husband as long as he lives. She is bound to marriage with her husband. Now, in verse 27, the text that often, I believe, is confused. Art thou loosed, or art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But shouldest thou marry, thou hast not sinned. This word loosed is an interesting word. And of course, I believe we need to look at the entirety of the definition of the word. Thayer defines it, a loosing of any bond as that of marriage. Hence, once in the New Testament of divorce, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 27. But Thayer continues on this verse that it's spoken of a single man, whether he has already had a wife or has yet or not yet been married. Now, how may a man be loosed? We're going to talk about that in just a moment, but let's look at the definition of the word. The word in and of itself does not necessitate that one has already been married. Let's also note that the word does not grant that one has already been unlawfully married. Now, that's key to our understanding. How may a man be loosed? Well, a man may be loosed from the standpoint that he's never been married. The counterpart, if you please, of virgins in verse 25. We also might note that a man may be loosed if his companion is dead. That's the point established regarding the widow in verse 39. If her husband be dead, she is free to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Why? Well, she's not bound. She's loosed, as we saw in Romans chapter 7 and in verse 2. How else might one be lawfully loosed? That is, if he is lawfully divorced. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, and in verse 9, Jesus said, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And he that marrieth her when she is put away, committeth adultery." Now look at the other side of that coin. The man who divorces his wife for fornication, is he bound to her so that he may not marry? Or is he loosed from her so that he may marry without sin? Well, if the cause for the divorce is indeed fornication, Jesus then gives the right of remarriage to the man who is loosed, who is divorcing his wife for the cause of fornication. Now, beloved, how may a man be loosed? He may be loosed in that he's never married. He may be loosed in that his companion is dead. He may be loosed in that he is lawfully divorced. Now, let's ask the question. In verse 28, the beginning of the verse, he said, "But shouldest thou marry, thou hast not sinned." Now let's look at some illustrations and ask some questions. Turn in your Bible to Mark the 6th chapter. Some make the argument that if one is loosed, both are loosed. That is, if one is loosed, the other can in no way be bound. Well, let's see if we can examine that. In Mark, the 6th chapter, reading beginning at verse 16, it says, "But Herod, when he heard thereof, said, John, whom I beheaded, he is risen. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Now look carefully at the text. Who had Herod married? Well, you say he married Herodias. Well, that's right. But whose wife was Herodias? Well, the text tells us that she was her brother Philip's, or Herod's brother Philip's. Why? You have to go through that carefully. It adds to the confusion. Herod had married her. Were they married? The text says they were. Who was Herodias bound to? You say, Herod. No, that won't work. You say, Philip. Now you've got that right. You see, Herodias was bound to Philip while married to Herod. Now let's take that thought back to our text. And let's just assume that because Herodias had perhaps divorced her brother or her husband Philip, I'm going to say that right. Let's just suppose that Herodias had divorced her husband Philip. Is she then loosed so that she might become Herod's wife? You say, no, no, that won't work. Why not? Because John said, beloved, it is unlawful for thee to have her. John rebuked him, boy. John did not say, thou hast not sinned because she has been loosed. No, John said it's unlawful. What's unlawful? It's unlawful for Herod to have her. Now let's consider one other step in this. When Paul said, art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But shouldest thou marry, thou hast not sinned. As some understand that, they would say, well, it doesn't matter what the cause of the divorce was. One is still loosed, and therefore has the privilege, according to Paul, to form another marriage. Well, now let's think on that for a moment. What was it that Jesus said about remarriage in Matthew chapter 19 in verse 9? Turn in your Bible once again. Jesus said, whosoever shall put away his wife except for the cause of fornication shall marry another committeth adultery, and he that marrieth her when she is put away committeth adultery. Now ask yourself the question, is Jesus saying that one who is divorced for any cause may remarry? Well, no, Jesus is not saying that. That's the substance of the question that he's asked. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? Jesus said, no. Cause of divorce is important. There is one cause. If a man divorces his wife where that's not the cause and he remarries, Jesus called that adultery. You see, we can't war Paul against the Lord. Paul is not granting privileges that the Lord denied. Further in 1 Corinthians 7, in verses 10 and 11, Paul said, but unto the married I give charge, yea, not I, but the Lord, that the wife depart not from her husband. But should she depart, let her marry, she has not sinned. Is that how your Bible reads? Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say that. It says, should she depart, let her remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. You see, Paul is not granting privileges that Paul himself has prohibited. Do we see that? We see that this relationship of bound and loosed is real, but it's dependent upon why one is loosed. One is loosed because he's never married. One is loosed because his companion is dead. One is loosed because he is lawfully divorced. Now, beloved, what is it that Paul says about marriage? He said, but shouldest thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Paul is addressing himself to the unattached man who does not have a wife, and to the virgin, not to the unlawfully divorced who are under the restraint of divine law to be reconciled or remain unmarried. Verses 10 and 11. It's important that we see that. Paul is not granting privileges to anyone, regardless of cause, to remarry. And we need to see that. Furthermore, in verse 28, such an unattached or loosed man or virgin, as it were, does not sin when they marry. Although, what is Paul's instruction? In verse 26, he said, namely that it's good for a man to be as he is. In verse 28, he says, if a virgin marry, she had not sinned, yet such shall have tribulation in the flesh, and I would spare you. What's Paul's instruction? Paul advises them not to marry in view of this present distress. Now in verses 30 and 31, he says, and those that weep, verse 29, let me pick that up. He said, but this I say, brethren, the time is shortened, that henceforth both those that have wives may be as though they had none, and those that weep as though they weep not, and those that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and those that buy as though they possess not, and those that use the world as not using it to the full, for the fashion of this world passeth away. In these verses, Paul is not forbidding marriage generally, but he is emphasizing that allegiance to one's mate must not interfere with allegiance to the Lord. In these verses, he offers a number of illustrations and points out in verse 31 that these things pass away. One's relationship to the Lord does not pass away. In verse 32, he says, but I would have you to be free from cares. He that is unmarried is careful for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married is careful for the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and is divided. We note that Paul recognizes that there are certain duties and responsibilities and obligations that are imposed upon those who are married. Wives are to love their husbands. Husbands are to love their wives and to cherish and nourish them. During a period of distress or tribulation, that might present a compromise to the man who wants to serve the Lord while at the same time serving his wife. He might appear to be divided in his allegiance to the Lord, verse 34. And so the woman that is unmarried and the virgin is careful for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married is careful for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now let's ask ourselves the question. Is a husband pleasing his wife important? Did the Lord address that? Certainly He did. We even see the sexual relationship addressed in the first 7 verses. We see the vice versa of that addressed in the first 7 verses. Paul recognizes that a man and a wife have mutual responsibilities to each other. But in order that they might serve the Lord, even during times of distress or tribulation, it would be better for them if they were not married. Do you see how that these verses fit into the context of verse 26. But, verse 36, verse 35 beginning, and this I say for your own profit, that not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is seemly, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Now verse 36. But if any man thinketh that he behaveth himself unseemly toward his virgin daughter, if she be past the flower of her age, and if need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. That's an interesting verse. It suggests 3 reasons why a father may permit his daughter to marry. One is, if a man thinks that he behaves himself unseemly toward his daughter. That is, if he believes that he's doing her wrong. Secondly, if she be past the flower of her age. That is, if she is past the generally accepted age of marriageability. And if so, or if need so requireth, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. In other words, if there be temptation of fornication, let her marry. I understand that Greek and Roman tradition or customs granted fathers the control of the marriage of their daughters. Paul is addressing that. And you see how that fits well into the overall context of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 regarding the legitimacy of marriage versus celibacy. Paul is saying to fathers that you have not committed sin if you allow your daughters to marry, as we see in these verses. But, verse 37, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power as touching his own will, and hath determined in his own heart to keep his own virgin daughter, shall do well. Look carefully at that. In light of the present distress, the father would do well if he not grant permission to his daughter to marry in light of this present distress. Look at verse 38. So then, both he that giveth his own virgin daughter in marriage doeth well, and he that giveth her not in marriage shall do better. Now that's an interesting wording of the verse. Paul is not saying that either have committed sin. Marriage is not sinful. Celibacy, in this case, in view of the present distress, in view of the tribulation that would come upon them, would be better. Not sinful, marriage or celibacy. But a contrast here between doing well and what is better in view of the present distress. Verse 39. He said, a wife is bound, there's our word, dio, bound for so long time as she liveth, or so long time as her husband liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is free to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Here's our word again, same word that we found in Romans chapter 7, verse 2. That the wife is bound to the husband as long as she, or as long as he lives. But if he's dead, she is free to remarry. That's exactly what Paul said in Romans 7, verses 2 through verse 4. Now what about this expression, in the Lord, or only in the Lord? There are generally three positions that are held on that expression. That is, if widows remarry, they must marry a Christian. Secondly, if widows remarry, they must remarry according to God's will governing the marriage relationship. And thirdly, if widows remarry, they must remarry a Christian, but this is limited to the time frame of the present distress. Now, in the context of the seventh chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is addressing the subject of marriage, and he said that it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Well, he's not saying, young people, that it's always good not to get married. The Hebrew letter tells us in the 13th chapter, verse 4, that marriage is honorable among all. But in the light of this context, we see certain things restricted. Paul's desire was that all men would remain as I myself, that is, celibate, in verse 7. But when Paul says concerning the widow that she may marry, but only in the Lord, I want to note that that expression qualifies the manner of marriage, not necessarily the object of marriage. It's my judgment that the Apostle Paul is saying to those who are widows that you may marry, but if you marry, or remarry as it were, you must marry consistent with God's laws governing marriage. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, we notice this same expression, in the Lord. Let's ask the question. Children, obey your parents only if they're Christians, for this is right. Will that wash? Look further. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, be in subjection to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, obey your wives. That's not right. Wives, obey your husbands only if they're Christians. You were listening, weren't you, Carolyn? Husbands, wives, I'll get it right, be in subjection to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. We notice that regarding children and wives have a submissive role as long as parents and husbands lead them in a way that is consistent with the commandments of the Lord. Now, what about a widow? May a widow remarry? Paul says she can, but only in the Lord. That is, only if she marries consistent with those things that God says about marriage. Now, question. If that's not the case, then what would be the demands of repentance upon this widow who married someone who was not a Christian? How would she repent? Well, we have in the past examined the subject of repentance and noted in Ezra chapter 10 and in other passages, Nehemiah chapter 13, that unlawful marriages, whatever the cause, were to be dissolved. But here is a woman, let's say, who is a Christian, who is a widow, who marries someone who is not a Christian. How would she correct that? You say, well, she would have to get out of it. Wait a minute. If she's married to someone who's not a Christian, that's specifically the subject that Paul is dealing with in verses 12 through verse 14. And he said there that if the believer is married to an unbeliever and the unbeliever is content to be married to the believer, do what? The believer is not to depart. Now if we look back over here and understand this expression, only in the Lord, to mean she must marry a Christian, then she must depart in order to repent. If not, why not? Now, again, Paul's judgment is that if she is a widow, it would be best for her to remain unmarried. She is happier if she abide as she is after my judgment. And I think that I also have the Spirit of God. Now, remain unmarried in light of the context of these verses. In light of the present distress, verse 26. In light of the tribulation in the flesh, verse 28. It would be better for her to remain alone. Now, we're going to close with that and close our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, I know that in the context of these verses, there are questions. If you have questions, I'd be happy to consider them, be happy to consider your comments relative to those things. But at this point, I want to offer the Lord's invitation to those who may be present with us this morning who are not Christians. If you're not a Christian, the most important thing you can be thinking about right now is how to reconcile yourself with God. Because sin separates you from God. And God has done everything that a divine being can do in order that you might be reconciled. He sent His Son to die for you. It requires that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. Turn from your sin. He's never promised to forgive anybody while they continue the practice of sin. Confess your faith and humbly be baptized into Christ, that the blood of Christ might wash you clean and white, that you might be forgiven. Now perhaps you've done that and you've not lived a faithful life. Friend, you need to concern yourself with what to do to be reconciled with God. Repent of your sin. Turn from it. Call upon God to forgive you of your sin if these good brethren can pray with you and for you. We're ready to do that. I'm going to invite you to come if we can help you in any way while we stand and sing the song.
We will follow Jesus, standing for the right, holding up His banner in the victory's fight, listening for His orders, ready to obey. Who will follow Jesus, serving Him today? Who will follow Jesus, who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side.
Again, we want to thank those who are visiting with us for being here. If you haven't had the opportunity to fill out a visitor card, we ask that you do that, please, and hand it to one of the members of the congregation so that we can have a record of your visit. And please stay around for a little while. Let us get to know you better. Mickey, did we miss any announcements that we need to think about? All right, before we leave, then, we'll ask Brother David Jobe to lead us in a word of prayer.